Okay, well, the rain stopped, so we can be in here. I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11, and I do want to read a portion of scripture here. If I can find it, Matthew 15. We left off last Thursday on it's a serious verse, but comical at the same time, talking about a gold ring and a pig snout. And it says in verse 22, as a ring of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You guys, of course, know what this means. A lovely woman meaning a beautiful woman from the outside. From the outside. So like the gold ring that is typified as beauty here on a pig is a beautiful woman on the outside who is ugly on the inside, okay? So, it is important that we are born again. That's the ultimate cleansing, is that when the faith and trust comes, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes, regenerates us, creates inside of us a new creation created in Christ Jesus, washes us and cleanses us, and we are made pure, while at the same time, even after that salvation, we still have this mysterious thing called flesh. There's a lot of debate, as there is on every theological issue concerning the flesh. I read an entire book once, I think it's called Covenant Eyes. I could be wrong on the title, but this guy tries to make a point that the flesh doesn't exist. All failures and sinning are only memories of sin and not the flesh, or coming from the flesh. I disagree with him, but his major point is that I think we should take is that we can have victory over sin. And God gave us that victory. Jesus Christ gave us that victory on the cross. We can have victory over hate. We can have victory. Sorry, guys, we just had a lady go down. Is it wet? On the new church, the roof won't leak, Naomi. That is a promise I'm making, Lord willing. It's too much. I shouldn't have pointed it out. Okay. Sorry, guys. I saw her go down. None of you saw it. Don't worry about it. It wasn't Naomi. Naomi's not the one who went down. It's not her. Anyways, where was I? Lord, give me self-control. We'll have a different stage, too. In the new church, Lord willing. The point he's trying to make in the book is that we do have victory over sin. We do have victory over the flesh. His point is there is no flesh. But the New Testament teaches that we can have victory over it. My point is this, that even after salvation, we must walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 tells us. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's one of my favorite portions. I say that about every portion of Scripture. But Galatians 5, it's so revealing. It's so revealing. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's so revealing even in this debate, this regard. And by the way, there is a group of people who their camp of theology is perfectionism, and that is that we can walk perfectly in this body. And I just say to them, well, I'll try, but I haven't even come close. I think the doctrine of perfectionism actually has a very low view of God's holiness. If we can look at God in a way it's like, I can reach that in this body, then he has come a lot further down than he really is. He is infinitely separated from us in his holiness. Not one impure motive, not one self-seeking thought. And guys, if you've really tried to evaluate, which I encourage you to do this exercise, evaluate your mind and heart and ask God to shine a light on your mind and heart. And when he does, you should be able to see. And if you're not seeing it, then he's not shining light. How short we come from holiness. How infinitely short. You can go, I can build a church for personal selfish reasons. I can go do evangelism for personal selfish reasons. I mean, we can do the best things we're called to do for personal selfish reasons. That's how wicked we are. And be careful when God starts shining the light. Don't get condemned. Just grow in your appreciation for his greatness and his mercy and his kindness, and then you'll grow in a love for him, which will give you more power to obey, because the power to obey is in love. It's in love. And so the point is this, is we still have a battle after salvation to walk in the new creation God has created inside of us. So ladies and men, you can do a lot of upkeep and maintenance on the outside. But if you are not doing maintenance on the inside, walking in the spirit, then you're like a pig with a gold ring on its nose. I love that scripture. It's awesome. And haven't we witnessed this amongst people? Ladies, haven't you been attracted to men whom you discovered are rotten on the inside? No one wants to share. I saw every lady just smile in here. It's like, yes, I have. That wasn't even like a happy smile. That was like a bitter smile, like, I'll kill him. Guys, haven't we seen it? We've seen women who really do a lot on the outside, and we appreciate it. Do your thing. But they are not pretty, beautiful on the inside. And this also gives us the indication. This gives us an answer on what beauty really is. Beauty is holiness. Beauty is holiness. You want to be beautiful, be holy. You want to be beautiful, wash yourself on the inside. We have a bathroom here. We have an upper room. This is for staff and worship, and because we're here for so long on Sundays. And when you go in the upper room, we have scripture, if you haven't noticed, everywhere throughout the church. When you go in the upper room, we have scripture in the bathroom. And that's the scripture I want to read for you now. It's inside, right next to the toilet. If you're on the toilet, you look up and there it is. Big old poster. And this is what the scripture is. The scripture is, if I can find it here. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and is eliminated. No, let me reread that. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? The way you read it, lets you know if it's a period or question mark. Let me read it again. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man? That's the scripture on the next to the toilet upstairs. You guys get it? everyone? Then why aren't you laughing except for like five of us? It's hilarious. When I told Preston to put that up, I'm like, you get it? You get it, right? It's what's inside that comes out. See, the Bible has an answer for every single walk of life, even bathroom situations. We are doing that tonight. We are getting washed with God's word. And guys, let me tell you something. Sunday morning worship and Bible study and fellowship is not enough for your life. I hope you know that. And I think you do because you're the Thursday night crowd and you came in the rain. God bless you. You need the word of God every single day. Don't you wake up without the word of God. Don't you get out that door without a prayer. If you do, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We who gather on Thursdays and Sundays have no confidence in the flesh. We need daily cleansing. And on that subject of cleansing, aren't beautiful fragrances just, isn't it nice coming in contact with somebody that smells nice? You guys, they walk by, they just douse themselves with perfume or cologne, and you're just sitting there like, oh, that's nice. Well, vice versa. We've been around those people that they don't wash properly or often. I guess Kelsey's been around them. they don't brush properly. They don't take care of their teeth. Have you ever had somebody you could do? It's like a mile radius for bad breath. Now listen, I know people have medical issues. I get things happen and finances and stuff. But the point is, we can tell when you're not washing with the word of God. It's kind of like taking a shower or a bath. You can get away with it for one day, maybe. And then after a couple days, people who are close to you are going to start smelling you. And after a week or two, everyone around you who even aren't close to you are going to start smelling you. That's what it's like when you're not getting cleansed with God's word. And unfortunately, in the world that we live in churches, is most people stink because they're not daily in his word. It's only those who are daily in his word who have the senses of spiritual smell that can smell. And that's why, you know, I've had the glorious privilege slash curse of being able to counsel people. And when you start counseling people and they don't understand your counsel, and they can become offended by it, it's like, you know, you're saying these things and that's wicked. I remember in the States trying to disciple this person, and all of a sudden he started saying things that were so wicked. He didn't even realize it. He's talking about ministry. And he'd say stuff. And one day I said to him, I'd like to tell you something that's maybe hard to hear, but I want you to know that I think that your heart is completely deceived and filled with darkness, and you really need a Holy Spirit moment to see light. And this is a guy who's already been born again. Your heart is twisted. And man, he got so offended with me. He's like, how can you say that? What are you wrong with you? And guys, I don't say that often to people. It was a really bad circumstance. We need to cleanse the inside. And it's more important than cleansing the outside. As okay, it's fine to dress nice. It's fine to wash up. In fact, it's encouraged. But the inside is so much more important. So remember that. That is a glorious proverb. In fact, I think we should all put it to memory. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Just keeps on going along that line of righteous and wicked and righteous and wicked. There is one who scatters, in verse 24, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than it is right, but it leads to poverty. This is a very good verse. Yes, this can be applied, as it seems to indicate here, to money, but it can have further application than just that. Let's talk about money first. It's those who scatter, yet increases more, and those who withhold will lead to poverty. There is a principle that we would be wrong to overlook that is abused by bad theology of the Word of Faith movement. The prosperity gospel is one of the many tenets in the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement, that is the proper name for it. It is the title of the movement. Prosperity gospel is just one of the beliefs of it. There's all kinds of beliefs, like the little gods doctrine and the prosperity gospel, the theology of faith. It's more so the mystheology of faith. It's mystical. So there's all of that. In case you didn't know, it's just one of the tenets. But in that prosperity gospel, the idea is if you give, you will reap a reward. If you give financially, you will reap a financial reward. There is truth to that. Okay. The problem is when these Word of Faith prosperity gospel preachers, and unfortunately, we see how far, I believe, the country has been for a long time with the crusade that just took place with Benny Hinn, and unfortunately, I think President Ruto, with all due respect, needs a little bit more discipleship on what is good biblical doctrine, because him and his family were there getting prayed for, and I think they're the ones who invited him, and they're on their knees. Now, I will say, on one hand, I am grateful that any president of any nation, I don't know a lot about the politics of Kenya, would get on their knees to be prayed for. But on the other hand, when you get into what he's preached for decades, they put these numbers on it, tenfold. So if you give 1,000, you get 10,000. When Morris Cirillo was here at IVC, he promised a 100-fold seed blessing for those only who gave 100,000 shillings. And many of you might have still lived in Eldoret and remember that. It was an awful thing to say to the congregation. And people, he said God spoke to him that only 100 people were going to give 100,000, but God told them they were going to get a 100-fold blessing. That's 10 million shillings. That is a lie. That is a terrible thing to say to people. Nobody has that kind of knowledge. And certainly I would bet everything that if you did an investigation of all those who did give 100,000 shillings that night, that they did not get a 10 million shilling reward. I guarantee if you investigate it. And maybe we should start investigating these things. We get a news crew. We already got the cameras for it. Maybe that's a ministry we could do in the future. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? We need to pray for our Mormon, I almost said Mormon brothers, our Mormon non-brothers and sisters, because we have a group of people reaching out to them, and they had a very passionate conversation this last week right over there. I was praying for them the whole time. I was too busy to join, but we need to pray for them as a church. These type of people are deceived, along with the Word of Faith. Deceived. I did that because I'm getting looks from somebody. I won't mention her name, but she's very close to me. I get distracted easily. This principle has been lied about, taken too far and all of that. But guys, back to the original point, I would be wrong and remiss to say that the Bible has never taught a principle that if you are generous financially, that you will not receive a financial blessing from God. I don't know numbers. I don't know what it looks like exactly. I just know those who sow sparingly, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, will reap sparingly. And it is talking about finances. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And any of you who have ever trusted God with the elementary things, like your finances, like baptism, like sharing the gospel, which is, everybody is called to do this, finances, gospel, baptism. In regards to the finances, there's not been one person I have ever met who has not said, God has done wonders financially for us when we believed him with the first fruits. I don't know one person who doesn't have that testimony. I would share personal testimonies, but I don't want to necessarily let you know what my right hand and left hand have been doing. But by way of some others, you know John Deere. Maybe if you don't know him, he's the guy who started the company John Deere. And you see those tractors everywhere, even in Kenya. And John Deere, even before he became rich, said he was going to give 90% of all of his earnings to God. And one person asked him, how could you ever grow rich in your company having given 90% of your money away? And John Deere said, I kept shoveling it out, and God kept shoveling it in, and God has a bigger shovel than I do. Now, that is a good line from a farmer, isn't it? So true. Now, I'm not saying you got to give 90% of your money away. Don't hear me wrong. Don't do that, especially if you're low on money. You need to make sure your family is getting taken care of. But if you don't give anything to God, I would encourage you to test him in it. I would encourage you to become obedient with your first fruits. Your first fruits, by the way, belong to where you're receiving ministry, and that is biblically your home church. Now, I know that sounds biased, but I don't care because that's the truth. Years ago, one of our great leaders that's still in our movement, his name is Don McClure. He was there for the revival of the Jesus movement. He happened to be visiting Calvary Chapel, Bangor, where I come from. And after he was done teaching on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was a Sunday night, Pastor Ken pulled him into the chapel, and he asked all the elders to come, and we just got to ask him questions for about an hour. And Don McClure is a man who is filled with wisdom. And it was so funny. I'll never forget as he's sitting there and giving his great wisdom after all his years with the Lord and in ministry, he said, you guys take care of your building better. I see blinds over here that aren't fixed, and I see curtains that are all messed up. And he started naming the things in the room. I loved it. And Pastor Ken did this. He goes, he looked up at the curtains and he goes, oh. But I'll never forget, he said, you know, one thing I asked Chuck, I said, Pastor Chuck, what is the one of the things you regret? And Pastor Chuck normally says nothing, but at that particular occasion, according to Don McClure, he said, I regret not teaching on worshiping God through financial giving more. He said, I avoided it, and I shouldn't avoid anything in Scripture. And he said, God had blessed us so much that I didn't think that it needed to be taught, along with all the abuses of money in the church. And it is, guys. The abuses of money are there. And But financial giving is not about money inherently and foundationally. It's about worship. It's about worshiping God. And don't forfeit that aspect of worshiping God in your life. He will bless it. He who scatters with financial generosity will be blessed. I've seen it time and time again. Now, on a broader scope of this, this is an application for all things. For all things. Guys and ladies, I understand we are very finite beings. When we get hurt deeply, we build walls around our hearts and our minds. And we often won't let people in. I see this especially in women in Africa, Kenya. They've been hurt repeatedly by a father, by a boyfriend, by a fiance, by a husband who makes promises that he doesn't keep. And then they are not interested at all in marriage. At least that's what they say with their mouth. I don't believe a word of it, ladies. Not a word. I just want you to know, ladies, I don't think you're lying. I just don't think you know who you are when you tell me, I'm not interested in a husband right now. I'm just focusing on myself. Liar. Because a guy could come and sweep you off your feet. Because that is one of your greatest dreams in all of your life since you were a little girl. You got little sticks and pretended they were dolls. You're like, I do. That's what you did. And guys, I've seen you even, you know, you go ask one girl to be with you, to marry you. She says no, and then you're done. You're like, I can't get rejected again. Get over your pride. If you ask one, you may never get married. If you ask 50, you might. Now, I'm not saying become a flirt, and I'm not saying that you need to go ask 50 different women at the same time. I'm just saying if one girl says no to marrying you, that doesn't mean you will never be married for the rest of your life. Go ask another one. And if she says no, be like, golly, what's wrong with me? Go ask another one. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I'm not encouraging you to not pray, not to be led by the Spirit. The Lord will lead you. What I am saying is that when you scatter, the odds increase. I'll never forget, and I know I've shared this a lot, but I'll never forget this guy. He was a timid man. He came up to me on a Sunday morning. And he said, I've been praying for 7 years for a wife and God has not answered my prayer. He's like, I'm a faithful church member. I give, he even mentioned finances. He's like, I give a tithe. I pray. It's like, it reminds me of this movie called What About Bob? It's like, I'm doing the work, man. I'm not a slacker. And he says, and I don't have a wife. I said, okay, well, let's sit down. We sat down in a chair. I said, so let me ask you some questions. Do you have any past relationships? No. Have you ever had a fiance? So no fiance, no girlfriend? No, no. Have you ever asked a woman to be your fiance? No. Have you ever approached a woman and indicated that you like her? And that's how this conversation went. He goes, no. I said, another question. Do you talk to women at all? And he goes, no, I'm very shy. That's what he said to me. I said, listen, man, we didn't have to get all, you know, I got the answer. You have to talk to women before they marry you. And I'm not kidding. It's like an epiphany. I said, I want you to find a woman that you like, that meets the biblical requirements of a woman that you're allowed to marry by God, and go and approach her and indicate to her that you like her. guys. It was like a revelation. He thought it was like a prophet or something. He came back the next Sunday, brought a woman to me. He's like, this is the woman that I like. And she liked him back. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, this also applies in all things, like I'm saying. Guys, do you know how many Christians I've heard say to me, I don't see people getting born again? I don't see people coming to Christ, salvation. I've never seen a Muslim, they tell me. I've never seen a Hindu. I've never seen this. You guys can guess what I'm about to say, right? Have you ever shared the gospel with Muslims? No. Then you won't see a Muslim put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you ever shared the gospel at all? No, I don't share the gospel with people. Then you'll never see people get born again. If you scatter the seed of the gospel, which is powerful, you will see those seeds grow after they die to themselves, repent, and get born again into a new life. I promise, and I believe this because I know the power of the gospel. It goes well beyond people's ability to share it. It's powerful no matter how you share it. It's powerful. You guys, you got to go out and share the gospel on a regular basis. We have, by the way, right here, right now, Lamech. Lamech, can you just show him, raise your hand? There's Lamech. All right, thank you. He just got born again a few weeks back. He was a Mormon before Jacob shared the gospel with him. Yes. Thank you for clapping. Okay. Guys, you won't watch Mormons get born again if you never share the gospel with the Mormons. He who scatters yet increases more. It's like the more you scatter, the more people you see get born again. The more you share the gospel, the more you see. Imagine that. The more people you see get born again, the more generous you are, the more your soul and your life and your family will be refreshed. Imagine that. And those who withhold more than what is right. I love that line here in verse 24. That him who withholds more than what is right, there is a certain amount of your money that you should not be withholding. People want to debate, is the tithe for today, is in the New Testament, whatever. I just know there is a certain amount that is right for you to keep, and there's a certain amount of right for you not to keep, because that's what it says in Scripture right here. And but guys, it's not a question of how much of your money that you give to God. It's a question of how much God's money that you keep. It doesn't belong to you. Okay, it doesn't belong to you. Your wife doesn't belong to you before God. Sorry, you're not married. Okay, your money doesn't belong to you before God. Nothing is yours. You're a steward of everything you possess. You're a steward of your cell phone. This cell phone belongs to God. You're a steward of your house. Your house belongs to God. You don't own anything. Ownership is an illusion. God owns it all. There's a right amount not to withhold. It leads to poverty. I believe it leads to poverty of spirit and others. So a generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters also will be watered himself. We need water. Verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Along those lines that Solomon's talking about this money and being generous. It's hard to move on. I got to tell you guys that selfishness with what you possess is not pleasing to God. The people will even curse you if you withhold grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. The really only hope we have is the hope we have in Christ. Like Paul said on Sunday, what we studied, where is there any hope in what we can see? Everything we see is deteriorating, right? Guys, yes, we have to work and we have to provide and all these different things, but make sure the foundation of everything you do with your work and your life and your relationships and your money, it all has to do with bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Because if you trust in anything other than that, you'll come to a fall, come to an emptiness, come to a darkness in your life. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Inherit the wind. You get nothing except pain and powerful destruction when you trouble your own house. Don't mess with your wife. That's what I'm reading out of this. Forgive me, Kelsey, for I know not what I do. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, this is an interesting scripture. The first time I read this, I thought that it meant that he who wins souls in salvation is wise. I have come to understand that it does not mean that. It's he who wins somebody's heart is wise. There is wisdom on winning somebody's heart. For lack of better words, when somebody admires or likes you, there's wisdom to it. We have a tendency to have walls up. It's like, yeah, this person and that person. And we have to get to know somebody before we like them. And we have preferences. We have biases. There are people that behave in a certain way we don't like. But because of our sinful flesh, we often only like the things that we prefer. It is important that we have enough wisdom to win somebody's heart. I believe another way of putting it is so the heart is softened towards you, so they'll listen to what you say. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about who wins souls in terms of they get born again and believe in Jesus Christ. No, you're winning their heart, softening them to agree through your wisdom so that they will listen to it. And people have blockers on their ears. You know, you go and talk to somebody. There's ways to do it to win their hearts first. And you guys know the old adage, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So important to win people's hearts. It took me a long time to figure this out. We need people's hearts to be soft when you share the gospel with them. When I started to understand this, is like I gotta interest people. And I'm not saying that my personality is gonna soften the heart so people get born again. I know this is a fine line here. But I did notice that a lot of the people I was sharing the gospel with were not listening. They just weren't listening, guys. It's like blockers in the air. They're only ready for me to stop talking so that they can tell their false truth. How can I win hearts? I remember in Nairobi, we were sharing the gospel in next to Kibera. It wasn't quite in Kibera, but it was next to it. And there's a Juakali Alley, a lot of people doing mechanics. We're sharing the gospel all day long and getting nowhere. I'm not seeing people get born again. Lord, give me wisdom. Okay. So, I don't know if this was the Lord. I don't know, but it worked. I'm not trying to say that, you know, it wasn't gambling, but listen to me, hear me out. I put 1,000 shillings on the hood of a car, and I said, any person who beats me in arm wrestling can have this 1,000 shillings. But every single person who loses has to wait for me to be done with the arm wrestling, and then you have to hear me share the gospel. It interested like 100, 150 people. And one after one, because I have this technique with arm wrestling, I can beat people. Most of them are weak. So all these guys, they're just boof, 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 boof. They brought a woman. It was the largest woman I've ever seen. It's like, I can't arm wrestle a woman. And that made me feel bad. So I had to arm wrestle this lady. She was a giant. And then I got to share the gospel like 150 people. People came forward to receive Christ. They confessed him. They believed. This is the kind of stuff I believe the scripture is talking about. There is a way to win people's hearts. Make people laugh. Make sure people know you're listening to them. Have enough wisdom. Buy somebody coffee. Buy somebody lunch. Bring them chai. Win their hearts. If the righteous will be recompensed on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So this is a constant theme through scripture, that the righteous will be chastised and disciplined. They will reap what they sow. How much more the ungodly? You guys ever noticed, do you ever notice if you have children, how biased you can be to your children? And how strict you can be with other people's children? You ever notice that? Moms and dads? I'm speaking to the wrong crowd. Who has children? Raise your hand. Well, okay, there's a number of us. Good. It's a weird thing, guys, and I'm not trying to be gross, but I cannot change other people's children's diapers. I can't do it. I have bad reflexes. I can't look at other kids' dirty noses. I have a stomach issue. Now, I still don't like watching my children, but isn't it weird? I change their diapers. I clean their noses. I got through it. Now, I try not to be biased when it comes to my children. And if you want to make somebody hate you, be rude to their children. Or say something about their kid that's true, like, they are wicked. I remember there was a missionary couple that we did not see eye to eye. She was cross-eyed. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, guys. I dated a cross-eyed girl once, and we could never see eye to eye. And I'm pretty sure she was seeing somebody on the side. I'm kidding. I didn't date a cross-eyed girl. We had these neighbors, and they were missionaries, and we really didn't have the same beliefs and ideas. I'm being nice. I love kids. I love people. I just love people. And so this kid was always over wanting to hang out with me. So we'd hang out. His name was Jacob. And I'd show him how to mow grass, and I'm showing him how to put oil. But this kid, he was rotten. He would talk down to the house help. He was only like 7. I don't like people who talk down to Kenyans. He bothered me. But I was trying to be nice. And one day, he's helping me, and I walked into the house to use the restroom, but I could see from out the window, and I saw them put the oil in the gas tank and the gas in the oil tank. I'm like, no, hey, don't. And he ran off. And I came, and that mower was finished. It's through. And I called his mom, and I was nice at first. I was real nice. It's not that big of a deal. I said, hey, I just want you to know that little Jacob put the gas in the oil and the oil in the gas. And the mower's broken, and he needs to be more careful and not be presumptuous. And I could hear on the phone, and she's like, hey, Jacob, did you put the gas in the oil and the oil in the gas? Were you messing with the mower? And he's like, no, Mom. No, Mommy. And Jacob didn't do it. He told me he didn't do it. And I got a little upset. I'm like, hey, he's a liar. Your kid is wicked. Don't you know the Bible says there is none righteous? No, not one. Yeah, your kid's the only righteous one. I got a little upset. I was 23. There's a point to this. It is how I have a tendency, and I don't want to do this, I want to treat everybody fairly to my own kids. The Bible's indicating that God has that same tendency. Now, he loves, and the rain rains on the unjust and the just. The idea is the wicked will be punished. How much more so when God disciplines his own children? And honestly, I hope you have developed this righteous indignation. We need to not sin in our anger, and we got to be careful because we're not like Christ. He can be angry and not sin at all. But guys, if you don't have any righteous indignation, I would encourage you to repent and start developing a deeper love for truth and a deeper desire for Christ to be glorified. I am upset at Catholicism. When I walk down into a Catholic church to see a funeral or something, and I see a statue to Mary where people are praying to Mary, I am offended. I'm angry about it. I don't like it. I don't like pluralistic attitudes. I do not like when Muslims or Mormon to Jehovah's Witness pretend that their truth or Hindus is equal to the real truth. It's not equal. And I get upset at governmental oppression. I get upset about it. You know, I heard today, you know, a lot of changes are coming into Kenya. Kenya is becoming so socialistic on a level that they've never seen before with this new presidency. I mean, we're going to be like UK or Germany soon. We're going to have 70-80% taxes if this country keeps going down that way. So I hear that that they're trying to set up an e-citizen account to pay school fees. Did you guys hear about this? Do you know how bad that's going to be for this nation? The government can't give the universities the money that they're paying the government. That's why a 4-year degree can take 8 years, or a 6-year degree or an 8-year degree can go on 10, 12 years because of the strikes, because the staff aren't being paid. And now they want to do that with even the school fees for Form 1, 2, 3, and 4 in primary and elementary. It is the government trying to seize more power, and they will not pay those school fees. They will pay late, and they won't pay the full amount, and the people both in private and public schools will suffer deeply. That kind of stuff makes me angry. Angry. And you know, you guys have gone through this stuff. Ronnie has gone through a lot of this. You who've gone to university has gone through a lot of this. This is just tyranny, domination, and oppression by corrupt government. Those people are going to be judged for this. Now, I want them to be saved with all of my heart, but one of the reasons I share the gospel with such people is because I know what's coming to them. Destruction. We need to warn them. Say, hey, you know destruction's coming to you? You think you can get away with subsidizing not only university education, but now primary and elementary education? And then not pay those? A workman is worth his wages. This is the kind of message we need to be sharing with the government. Use the scripture. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's our Bible study for tonight. May God bless you. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the humor of some of it, Lord. I know it's very serious, and we do want the inward cup to be clean. We don't want to be like the Pharisees that are whitewashed tombs. The outward cup is beautiful, but the inside is not clean. It's dead man's bones. It's a tomb of death. Help us to be renewed by your Spirit each and every day as we look to your word to cleanse us. Lord, I pray for the conference tomorrow and Saturday. Lord, you know what has gone on with the lie from hell, the lie of evolution that has been taught in our schools in Kenya and throughout the world. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move upon the professors of these universities to make time to come to this conference so they can hear the truth of your word. And I pray a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I pray for the speakers. I pray for the gentleman who's in pursuit now coming from South Africa, who'll be arriving tomorrow. I pray you would give him strength. And I pray you'd give strength to the professor who'll be speaking. And bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.